Spending some time on the snakes there. Early in the preparation of my sermon, I was going to spend more time on that passage, and then it kind of got pushed to the edge, so I'm glad you covered those things. It's interesting that the cure that that the Israelites were called to look at was the place in which the pain was coming from. They were looking up at the snake in order to receive the cure. And that is much like in Christ, who passes through death in order to save us from death. It's much even like us as we receive the cure. At the time, it can be an awful pill to swallow, and yet it leads to life. With that in mind, I say, the Lord be with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, truly you are the pioneer, the author, the perfecter of our faith. You have gone before us to blaze a trail of salvation, of life, of wholeness. Help us to follow along by the power of your Spirit, we pray today. Amen. This passage from John prompts us to talk about love, but love so often is like a real syrupy term, and it's so ambiguous, and love means so many different things, like I love you, I want to marry you, or I really like mint chocolate chip ice cream, right? It means all these different types of things, and people have so many different experiences with love that I thought I'd go a different direction. And since it's Lent, I thought, why not talk about condemnation? Is that okay? Talk about condemnation? Might as well, right? When I say, if you close your eyes, and I say what picture comes to mind when I say the word condemnation? Condemnation. Anybody want to share what comes to mind? Like a giant finger pointing at you? Was that you? Giant finger? I mean, I wasn't pointing at you, but that was your idea, right? Did I hear another yep over here? What else? Jeff? Oh, like a condemned building. Okay, it's going down. Okay, I like it.
A gavel.
Condemned!
A gallows.
Gallows. Oh, my goodness. Yes, a gallows.
A really large person yelling at a really small person.
Making them feel really small.
Yeah.
Okay, good. What else? Yes? Yes, some preachers, right? You get condemnation from preachers and things. We're going to get to that. Not for me. Well, okay. Anyways, any other pictures? Yes, bam.
Just like being curled up in a ball.
Hiding, yeah. Protect yourself. Yeah. Yes. Any last ones?
Chains.
Condemnation, yes. Today, the truth is, the gospel that I want to proclaim that I hope we can hear, is that Jesus is the cure for the common condemnation. I know, groaner. Yeah, there we go, amen. Jesus is the cure for condemnation. Jesus is the cure for condemnation. We all feel condemned, don't we? Different times, different issues, different ways, we're all feeling condemned in some fashion. We feel judged, we feel criticized, we feel put down, we feel driven down by circumstances, by people, by employers, by parents, by friends, by siblings. Little things, big things, it always feels like somebody's coming at us. Is that true? About something. Whether it's, you know, when I'm driving in my car, right? I'm only going like 10 miles over the speed limit. And then I see a police officer and I'm like, oh! Right? Does anybody else have that feeling where it's like, oh, they're going to get me? I didn't even do anything and someone's going to get me. Right? We get that from our friends or our spouses where they're just trying to give us some constructive criticism. We're like, stop! You are oppressing me. And they're like, I was just like, you know, trying to help. We get this from, should I not bring up parenting, right? When your kid like cries in front of a bunch of other parents and you're just like ashamed of the behavior. It's like, why can't they just be quiet? My kids are awful. Or the reverse, like my parents are so embarrassing. Dad, stop it. Right? You just feel condemned because your friends are looking at you and being like, your dad is so weird. Except for you guys, because your friends think I'm the coolest. No, I'm just kidding. See, now they're feeling condemned. Right? We have this sense that people are always looking at us and thinking about us, condemning us, pointing their finger. What did that head nod mean? What did that, what are they really thinking? You know, you think you're a perfectly good parent until you see some commercial or you read an article in a magazine, and then you're like, oh my gosh, I'm doing it so wrong and everyone knows it but me. I just found out. And then we take that a level, and there's this voice inside of us, the accuser. Does anybody have the accuser? You did it wrong. You blew it. Everyone is disappointed with you. That voice is loud inside of us. It insinuates itself in all of our interactions with people. Someone's always condemning you. Someone is always condemning me. This is what I think about. I'm worried about. Sometimes it's gentle. Sometimes it's overwhelming. It's no wonder that in Scripture, the oppressor, the devil, Satan, whatever you call the evil one, is called the accuser. He is accusing you. He's accusing me, finding anything, any sliver, any door to get at us. And when we feel condemned or accused, it hurts. We feel humiliated, like a failure. We want to hide, like Pam said. We want to run away. It's not like we've done something wrong. It's who we are that's an issue. I just didn't make a mistake. I am a mistake. I didn't just lie. I'm a liar. I didn't just fail at that. I'm a total failure. I'm not clumsy. I'm a loser. I'm not forgetful. I'm ruining other people's lives. I'm a pain to be around. I have no place. Nobody wants me. Condemnation makes us a prisoner of fear, makes us anxious, depressed, nervous. We want to fight it every opportunity we get, or we run away and hide. Maybe at the same time, maybe in different ways, depending on different relationships. And condemnation, and this is one of the worst parts, is it turns on ourselves and makes us cut parts of ourselves off. I'll never do that again. People laughed at me. I'll never share that again. People didn't understand it. It was too painful. And we cut and close these doors. I'll never hope or dream again. I'll just settle. That's the least painful way. I'll just go along with the crowd and blend in. And maybe that'll stop the condemnations. And a lot of times, the voice of God gets overlaid all these other accusations, and we assume that God is the one actively condemning everything about us. Because we've heard this from the pulpit, or maybe we've read this in Scripture in certain places and not looked at the full story. And we feel that God is the one out to get us. Isn't he holy? Doesn't that mean he's mad at us? Doesn't he mean he's angry at our sin at all times? We feel condemnation coming from God. I've earned it. He does hate me. And with all this in mind, I want us to revisit these verses from John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And then the much forgotten verse 17. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Did you hear that? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God longs to save the world. That's the whole point of this thing. God wants to save the world. Jesus is the cure for condemnation. Jesus is the cure for the curse. But sometimes we act like he's not. We act a slightly different way. What? Are you saying I'm sick?
But you already know you're sick.
Yeah, but I hate it when you bring it up. You're so mean for bringing it up.
But I brought you the cure.
I don't want it. You made me feel bad about it, about being sick.
But you'll die?
Oh, now you're talking about death. See, she always talks about death. Death, 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 death. I feel so judged when I'm around you. Death again. She brought up death again. Every time.
You've got to believe me. I'm just here to help.
people are trying to help. God is trying to offer us the cure. And yet we respond like he's being mean for mentioning that we're going to die. Sin is a disease. Has anyone ever been in an interaction like that? I know we made that all goofy, but in one sense, that's not goofy at all. This happens all the time in life. Just trying to help you complete your homework. Oh, you're so mean to me, Mom, Dad. What? I'm just trying to help. You make me feel horrible. And we respond this way oftentimes when it comes to our spiritual lives. Sin really is a disease. It's a fatal sickness that we, in a sense, have given to ourselves. Sin and death is the consequence of that sin. And oftentimes we think that death is like this punishment that God's actively like pouring out on people. You sinned, now I'm going to kill you, is what we oftentimes think is going on here. But maybe it's not quite like that. Maybe it's more like God saying, well, if you disconnect yourself from the source of life, I'm just letting you know you're going to die. It's as if Soren, although I don't think he wants an aquarium, but if he wanted an aquarium desperately, and I gave it to him as a gift, and he was super excited, and we talked about all the different ways that he could care for the aquarium and all the different fish he could put in the aquarium, and super excited, we have this great positive experience. And then on the way out the door, I say, hey, by the way, don't clean your fish tank with bleach. It'll kill the fish. And then if he immediately responded with, what are you going to do, come in and kill my fish just because I used bleach? What would you'd be like, no. It's just a fact, right? Bleach kills fish if you put it in the fish tank. I'm not going to come in and kill a fish just because Soren disobeyed that suggestion, because this is a consequence of the situation. You put in fish, or put in bleach, fish are going to die. You add sin to humanity, we're going to die. God knows this. It's an observation. Sin is what's killing us, and God is not a jerk for pointing that out. He's pointing it out so that we would take the cure. And Jesus is the cure from condemnation. Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to deal with sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus condemned the sin that condemns us. What does that mean? We feel condemnation all around us. Some of it legitimate, most of it illegitimate. We just feel these voices condemning us. But some of it is legitimate, leading to fear, leading us to run from God. So how has Jesus condemned the sin that condemns us? Greg Boyd talks about C.S. Lewis and the story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which many of you probably know. So I'm going to read a little bit from this article that Greg Boyd wrote. He says, no one illustrates this work of Christ on the cross more beautifully than C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The gist of the story is this, that four children find their way into another magical world called Narnia through a wardrobe. They learn quickly that an evil and powerful witch has seized control of Narnia and proclaimed herself queen. One of the children, Edmund, who's a brat, ends up conspiring with the queen against his three siblings. And so while on the run from the queen, these other three siblings meet a famous lion called Aslan, who graciously heads up a successful rescue operation to save Edmund. But before long, Aslan is confronted by the evil queen. And what does the evil queen do? She reminds Aslan of the magic which the emperor put into Narnia at the very beginning of creation. This is Greg Boyd speaking. He says, this magic is the moral order of Narnia. And in the words of the Wicked Queen, it says that every traitor belongs to her by a lawful price. And every person who commits treason, she has the right to kill. And she's reminding Aslan of these laws. And so she says, this human creature, speaking of Edmund, is mine. His life is forfeit. His blood is my property. She has a moral claim on his life because of something he has done, is what the witch is saying. This is the moral order of cause and effect for sin that C.S. Lewis is talking about, putting this in the lips of the queen. Aslan, this is again Boyd, Aslan cannot refute the queen's claim. There is indeed a moral order that holds Narnia together, and this deep magic, as Lewis calls it, cannot simply be put aside. To break covenant with God, the source of all life, is to forfeit our life. And Edmund forfeited his life to the evil queen, and she has a claim on his life. And yet, Boyd continues, Aslan loves Edmund. Despite his sin, despite his treachery, he offers up his own life as a sacrifice. Since the great lion is obviously a much greater prize than any human creature, the queen goes for it. If she can kill Aslan, the king of Narnia, then she will never be opposed in her rule of Narnia again. And so, as the story goes, the queen does kill Aslan on the famous stone table, and justice, in a sense, is served. The deed receives its rightful consequence. But as the story goes, the stone table is broken, and Aslan is resurrected. And from C.S. Lewis, he says, this is on the lips of Aslan, he says, though the witch knew the deep magic, there is still a deeper magic which she did not know. Her knowledge only went back to as far as the dawn of time. If she could have looked a little further back into the stillness and the darkness before that, she would have read a different magic. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in place of the traitor, then the table would crack, and this is the famous line, death itself would start working backwards. Death itself would start working backwards. This is the idea that Jesus himself, taking the punishment that we deserve, or not even the punishment, but just the result, death upon himself, has in a sense conquered death. Death is put to death in Jesus. We sing this often. Christ is risen from the grave, trampling over death by death. It is like looking at the serpent on the pole that caused the sickness in order to be cured. Jesus himself conquers over these things because he has taken it all in him. How does an antidote or a vaccine work? It works by introducing a little bit of the poison into the system so that your body can overcome it. And this is the same way that Jesus' death works. He absorbs the death. He absorbs the condemnation, the rightful condemnation from God, and the unrighteous condemnation. Jesus was unjustly condemned to death, just like many of us are unjustly condemned at work, in our families. He knows all about that. He has lived through this, and he has conquered it. He has conquered all condemnation. Why? And this gives us some definition. Because he loves us. Jesus loves us. And in these passages and many others, the call to this, the call to Jesus being the cure for the common condemnation, is what? It's to believe in him. And what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? We often think that this is a super religious, mystical, or even metaphysical kind of word, right? To believe in Jesus. What does it mean to live in Jesus? I just want to demystify all of that, okay? The truth is you live in other people all the time, if I could say it that way. It's a choice between living in the eyes of other people or living in the reality of Christ. You understand your life through all those voices in your life all the time. The magazines, the commercials, your parents, your like overbearing teacher who you still hear 20 years later that said you stink at something. We live inside those voices all the time. Do we not? Can anybody relate with me? We live inside all of these voices. We live inside the view of all of these things all the time. And so when Jesus says, live in me, this is not some crazy category. He's just saying, I know, believe, and represent certain realities about you that are true. I love you. I care for you. I'm seeking your best at all times. You can live in me and those words, or you can live in all those other things that you're getting all the time. Your choice. Will we believe in Jesus and the words he tells us? That he has gone not just out of his way, but given his whole life to free us from condemnation? Or are we going to live inside the voices of the commercials, of the ads, of our coworkers, of our employers? Are we going to live inside their condemnation? Or are we going to live inside the cure, who is Jesus? Whoever believes in him, John says, whoever looks at him, he tells us. Paul says, whoever lives in Christ will be saved. Jesus is the life-giving option to live, to believe in him. He is the cure. He has offered us his life. To live inside others is always death. To live in Christ is life. And this is why we're called in our missional habits to seek Jesus. Why are we called to seek Jesus? So that we can remember what he says about us. So we can remember how he lives with us. How he lives with other people. How he treats people. And when we do that, we can remember and practice living in him. These are the things Jesus does and says about me. I need to stay there. That's real. All that other stuff is garbage. All that other stuff is just confusing, disappointing, condemnation. Today, will you live in Jesus? Will you believe in Jesus again? For truly, he is the cure for all condemnation. He has come not to condemn the world, but to save it, because he loves us. This Lent, we have a choice. We always have a choice between where are we living. And this goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Moses says, today I put two paths before you. Choose life or choose death. And it's the same for us today. Will we choose life or will we choose death? Will we choose to live in the midst of other people and the things they say and their disappointments that they're all too eager to share with us? Or are we going to live in Christ, who is not disappointed with us? He just wants to give us the cure. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are longing and pleading with us today, longing to give us the cure, past any spiritual feelings or emotional realities. You long to give us the cure. No matter what we might feel about it, or about you, you are pleading with us to give us life. So we pray that you would help us to move toward you, to receive your life. And the cure is not something else that you're giving, but the cure is your very self, that you have given of your whole life. You have given yourself unto death, and you have shown in your resurrection that death is not the end. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be at work in us to be rooting out those messages of shame, of condemnation that keep us from receiving the life in Christ. We ask that you would reveal all those places where maybe we have thought the condemnation is coming from the Father, coming from you, but rather it is the liar, it is the accuser, the condemner who is seeking to devour us. We pray that you would protect us from the accuser. And all these things, we pray that your kingdom would come among us and that the kingdom of darkness, of lies, of condemnation would be pushed out and be pushed away. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we move into our time of prayer, can we pray, Jesus, free me from the condemnation of, and then just add, that which you seek deliverance from. And maybe you could put in there those different places where you're living inside of, those different messages you're living in, the different people whom you want to please or appease. Maybe you could name them or name those situations. And if you feel led to pray for other things that are more broad than just this, then please feel free to do that. Let us pray.